Imagine hearing these words from Jesus. You make me sick. Ooh. Your spiritual condition is in such a state that the thought of how you are just makes me sick. It makes me want to vomit. Man, I would not want to be a recipient of this letter, and yet we have this letter right in front of us. A letter that was written to a church. The spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea was that of being indifferent. And it made our Lord just sick. And I can't help but say, oh God, help me. Help me, Jesus, that my spiritual condition would not resemble this. I want to please you, God. I want my life to please you. Isn't that the desire of our hearts? We want to live in such a way that we're pleasing to the Lord. And so we can learn. We can learn what not to do from this message to the church at Laodicea. And Jesus, he writes, or he had John write in verse 14, and we read, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And every addressment to each church, Jesus identifies characteristics of who he is. And he does so as a reminder that those who received this letter would consider who it was who is addressing them and why it's so important for them to take heed to what he had to say to them. He reveals himself in three descriptive ways. Number one, he calls himself the Amen, which simply means the truth. It means so be it, or as a truth, or of a truth. But really what he's revealing himself as the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." When it comes to anything and everything spiritual, Jesus is the truth. He is the only way. There is no other way. And every other way that is not in Christ is a lie. It's a deception. But Jesus, he is the truth. And what I love about him, and there is so much, the list is going to be eternal. We're going to be praising him forever, saying, praise you, Lord, because you are holy, you are worthy. You're our Redeemer. You're the one who washed us with your blood. I mean, forever, we're going to be so thankful and grateful to him. But he is the truth. He's the one who's revealed the things concerning God, the kingdom of God, eternal life. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He, the light, the truth, came into the darkness, the deception, the lie, and he shined bright. You know, it doesn't take much light to have a great impact. I know that firsthand. I'm coming to the sanctuary, and it's pretty dark in the sanctuary, even during the day with the blinds closed. But around the window, there's about an inch gap. And there's enough light that shines to at least help me to walk in the darkness so that I don't stumble in the darkness. Now, Jesus is a bright light, and those who exercise faith, couple faith with Christ, man, isn't it as the light, because of the truth, impacts and impounds your heart? It's like the light turns on, huh? It's as if God has turned on that switch inside of you, huh? That light switch, and say, wow, I didn't see, I never realized, I thought I knew, but now I see. I was blind and now I see. I was in darkness and now we're in the light. We are light in Christ. But he is the truth. And because he is the truth, his evaluation of a spiritual condition is dead on. He reveals himself as the truth, but he also reveals himself as the faithful and true witness. Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect model, the Son of God, was that faithful, loyal witness. Remember Jesus said, and he said, I always do those things that please the Father. You and I, we can't say that, huh? We can say, I want to always do those things that please the Father. And that is a great endeavor. That should be the heart desire. But Jesus, he always did those things that pleased the Father. He was faithful. He never aborted mission. And you know, God has called each one of us. You have a purpose and a plan. You've made a commitment to Christ. And he's called us to serve him, to walk in fellowship with him. And we cannot abort mission ever. While we're here, waiting for his glorious appearing, we must stay faithful. Jesus, he never aborted mission. He said he finished the work. He was that faithful and true witness. And boy, did he witness, huh? And what did his ministry do to him? His ministry, it ended up leading to his death. Talk about faithfulness. And you know, that's true for each one of us. It should be true that our service to Christ should also lead to our death. Now, it could be physical, but it certainly should be the death of this old man, this flesh. Yes. And we are crucifying that flesh, that old sinful nature, putting it to death. And when we are faithful to Christ, you experience that old man dying, huh? The old man's dead, and now the new man is alive in you. Before, there was no new man. You were just a dead person. You were spiritually dead, yes, physically alive, but spiritually dead. But now you are alive to God because of what Jesus did, because he was a faithful and a true witness. And he finished his course, and he desires for us to finish his course. And he also describes himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that doesn't mean that he was the first of God's creation, because Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Jesus is eternal. What it means is that he is the origin, or the source of creation. Everything was created by him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. And so because he is the truth, he's not a truth, he is the truth. Because he is the faithful and true witness, because he is the origin of our existence. Again, his evaluation of a spiritual condition is dead on. And he said these things as a preface so that the recipient would recognize who he is, the authority of all authorities, and take heed to his message. And he says, I know your works. I know your works. You know, our works are our actions, our doings. And their works, their doings, he knew their doings, and he knew that by their doings, they weren't doing good. And so Jesus, first he describes himself. He describes then the condition of the church. And he tells them in verse 15 that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Whoa. Man, if that doesn't shake a heart, I don't care how tight you are with the Lord right now, it still has a way of shaking my heart. To hear the Lord say, I will vomit you out of my mouth, that's disgusting. Think about it. That's sick. When was the last time you vomited? I hate it. I'd rather cut off a finger than vomit. I mean, I hate it. Really. I'm not one to vomit much. I can't even remember the last time I vomited. I think I was a kid and it was over some scrambled eggs. And man, it hurt. My stomach hurt. My eyes were watering. I mean, it was just, what a horrible feeling. I hate it. But he said that their condition was so disgusting to them. It made him sick. Or he says, I will spew you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I wonder how he felt when he read this, the messenger or the pastor of that church, when he got that letter. And if I got a letter like this, which I do, and it still shakes me up, but this is kind of like the whole Bible and it's general, and it wasn't mailed to me right in the mailbox and I open it and open it up and boom. I'm sure this motivated the pastor to do something. And then he shared this with the congregation. I wonder how they felt about it. I wonder if some of them were offended. I wonder those who came under conviction, and it was like a real eye-opener. And it was just the right word that they needed to hear in order to wake up out of their lukewarm state. Now, it's important to understand that these saints, they would have really understood even more so, would have had a greater impact on them, no doubt, but because of their everyday living situation. The church of Laodicea, they were known for having a bad water supply. And so they had to pipe in water from Hierapolis, which in Hierapolis there was hot springs, and that was about a 10, 11 mile away city, and then they would also have to pipe in water from what was that other city? Colossae. Thank you. And that was about a 6 mile distance, and they would have aqueducts, and they would bring in water into the town. Now, the water from Colossae was real cool and refreshing. the water from Hierapolis. Hierapolis was very hot, from hot springs. And the water was therapeutic. It was used, in a sense, medicinally. And then the cold water was refreshing. But either one, they had a poor water supply. And in addition to that, by the time the water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So they had nasty water. It was lukewarm. When was the last time you had something lukewarm? Isn't it funny? You drink a cold glass of water. Isn't that good? It's a positive thing, huh? You like a cold glass of water, but a warm glass of water? If you're thirsty and you want something cool and refreshing, you drink a warm glass of water. You know, I had a little bottle of water in my car, and today I drank it, and it was warm. It was nasty. I drank it, though, but it was nasty. It made me think about this. Or when you have a cup of coffee. This morning I had a nice hot cup of coffee. Oh, it was so good. It was hot. It burned my esophagus. It was good. But have you ever, I'm sure you have, you coffee drinkers, you had a nice tepid or lukewarm cup of coffee. It's like, ugh. Now, they would get it. They would get the idea of lukewarm, because they were used to drinking that lukewarm water, and it was nasty. And I could think Jesus used an illustration that they could identify with. And after hearing this, next time they drank some water and it was lukewarm, it'd be a reminder of their spiritual condition. And they think about what Jesus said. But he tells them, you're neither cold nor hot. It also could be understood as hot being passionate, having a fervor for the things of God. And that's how God desires for us to be. And then cold being the opposite. Even more connected to not even being a believer, not knowing the Lord, being cold towards the Lord. There was a time where I was cold towards the Lord. But Jesus reached me in that cold state. He reached me. And now I want to be on fire for the Lord. I feel that I'm on fire, but there's still room for growth. There's room for improvement. And I think that that's good. That's healthy. But there's a desire to please God with all my heart. I live for Jesus. He's my life. I have no other ambition. I don't have anything that I desire to do in this life other than just serve him. And I know that I'm in the company of many who feel the same way. And it's a great joy to be in your company. I feel myself to be privileged to be in the company of brothers and sisters who really have a passion for God. With these folks, they lost that passion for God. And they weren't cold. They knew quite a bit. But they lost that real passion for God. And he says, why? Now, Laodicea was also known for its wealth, for its banking systems or institutions. It was also known for some advancement with medical services. They came up with this eye salve that was used for medicinal purposes to alleviate eye pain, discomfort, and even heal some afflictions of the eyes. They also were ones who came up with this black wool. It was a cloth. It was real popular and so it was known for its wealth. And the church there must have, over time, become wealthy and established and well-to-do. It started out, there's no doubt that the church started out on the right foot with the right heart, the right spiritual condition. But then over time, the church had gone off the path. And he says, because you say, here's the reason why you've become lukewarm, because You say, number one, I am rich. And here's how I know this happened over time. It says, he says, have become wealthy. You're rich. You're all set now. And over time, you kept becoming wealthier, more successful, more established. The ministry kept growing. And now that you're all set, you feel like you don't need anything. That's your attitude. As he says, and have need of nothing. I'm self-sufficient now. You didn't start out that way. You started out crying out to me. You started out in repentance. You started out with fellowship and worship and adoration. And I was there. I was there in the Spirit. I was the center of your gatherings. And now I'm not even a part of what's going on. I'm on the outside. Can you think of a church? Imagine a church where the head of the church is not even on the inside, is on the outside knocking. That's unbelievable. It's hard to fathom, to put my mind around it. That here the Lord of the church is on the outside of the church, a church that won't let Jesus in. And it's so sad because this church has gotten to that point, but things haven't changed. I believe that we are in this age, in the Laodicean age, where in many assemblies, Jesus is on the outside knocking. If you open up, I'll come in. And that blesses my heart. What blesses my heart is how Jesus is merciful. And in spite of all that here the church had done, thank you, Lord. I'm all set now. I don't need you anymore. I'm self-sufficient. Jesus doesn't say, you know what? After all I've done for you, forget you. He doesn't do that. He still reached out to them and gave them a chance and gave them direction. He tells them their spiritual condition, and then he gives them the cure, as we're going to see. But before I go any further, the same can be true of us, can it? We must be careful. We can start out in a miserable state, wretched, poor, realizing our spiritual poverty, naked, which represents shame. And we cry out to Jesus. We seek him with our whole heart. We read his word. He hears our cries. He delivers us. And we're in fellowship with the Lord. He's in the center. He's on the inside. And then over time, we get established. We grow. And then over time, we start feeling secure in ourselves. We start feeling secure in all the blessings of God. And we forget the blesser. We got to be careful. I have to be careful. This church, we have to be careful. The building's not the church. We are the church. We have to be careful that we don't get off track. It's good to be in the Word of God and to hear these things. We have to be careful that our hearts don't become indifferent. And what does that mean? That means half-hearted. That means unimpressed. Unimpressed with spiritual things. God's Spirit doesn't have an effect on our hearts anymore. We read the Bible. We're not impressed with the Lord anymore. We're indifferent. We got to be careful. And maybe one or two or some of you might be in this situation. And you didn't even realize it, but now as you're hearing these things, you're thinking, you know what? That describes me. I'm half-hearted. I no longer have that fervor. Spiritual things don't really impact me like they did before. I'm not moved. There's almost a disinterest. That kind of attitude. You know, the sad thing was that these folks, they didn't even realize it. They said that they were wealthy and rich and in need of nothing. And he tells them, and don't know, you don't even know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was their true spiritual condition. On the outside, it looked one way, but on the inside, and only he knows the condition of the heart, he knows the condition of the church. And when he says it is this way, it is right on, dead on. They were indifferent and they were ignorant of their true spiritual condition. You know, there's a term for this. It's called unconscious incompetence. I guess I'd like to say it this way. You don't know and you don't know that you don't know. They didn't know and they didn't even know that they didn't know. And when a person's in that state, the only way they're going to know is if somebody comes and tells them. And Jesus, he's so merciful and loving and kind. And love, you know, love doesn't just watch somebody ruin their life. When someone loves someone, they'll tell you. They'll tell you where you went wrong. If you're not doing something that's right, they'll tell you. They'll tell you in a way that's biblical, that's loving. But they'll tell you. Remember, the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so Jesus, being the faithful and true witness, he tells them, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, and you don't even know it. And so here comes the cure. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now we know that you can't buy anything spiritual. But these folks, they were investing in the things of this world. They were putting all their focus and their attention on the things of this world, perhaps on the way the world does things, a church looking at the world and accepting worldly concepts and ideas and marrying the world with the church and being successful and coming to a point where it's, well, we really don't need you, Lord. You stay on the outside. We're doing a good job without you. Not realizing how far from him they are. And so we're investing in all the wrong things. And so he says, hey, invest in the things of eternity, not the things of this world. The things of this world, they're just going to burn up. Remember, Jesus said, store your treasure in heaven. And so he tells them to buy gold. That's purity. You think of refined gold. You think of gold that's burned. He says, refined in the fire. And the fire, when that gold is burned up and boiled, it brings all the impurities out. It brings it up to the top. And you take out all the impurities. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, invest in me. Who is the pure one? Jesus is the pure one. And you know, have you ever been influenced by somebody? Have you been influenced to do something wrong? I used to hang out with some bad apples, and I got rotten. Hanging out with some bad apples made me rotten too. I know what it's like to get influenced in a negative sense, but have you been influenced by some good godly people as well? Aren't there some folks that you just love to be around them? You just love being around them because when you're around them, after you're done hanging out with them, you feel closer to Jesus. Amen. Influence is a very powerful thing, and the greatest person to be under their influence is Jesus. And if you truly hang out with Jesus, you're going to be influenced by Jesus' purity. You're not going to be able to be the same. That's how I know when people are real and doing what's right, I know because of their behavior. Remember, he says, I know your works. What we do speaks louder than what we say. And you can really tell what someone believes by their actions, not by what they say. And if their actions match what they say, then they're consistent. If their actions don't match what they say, they're inconsistent. That means that could mean that they're young believers, they're immature, they're growing, and it takes time to develop. And then there are some, it could truly signify that they're just hypocrites. They're religious hypocrites. But Jesus, you hang out with Jesus. You invest your life in Jesus. You invest your energies, your time in Jesus. And you know, I mean, look at who I'm talking to. Some awesome saints here. You know. His purity, his thoughts, his pure thoughts, they come and they influence your thoughts, don't they? His pure affections, they come and they influence your affections. His pure attitudes, his clean motives, they all come and they affect you and transforms you. And then he says that you may be rich. That's how the true rich is by being pure and holiness and having the holiness of and the purity of Christ working in us. But he also says in white garments, you know, be clothed in righteousness. It's righteousness, correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling, correctness of doing. The white robes is the righteousness of Christ. Taking the mind of Christ, the purity of Christ, taking the righteousness of Christ and being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And who provides the garments? Jesus, obviously, says, I counsel you, buy from me. Invest in me. I'll give you what you, the true riches. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And you know, isn't it true that when we come face to face with our true heart condition, if it's not right, if a person desires to do right, you feel ashamed? Oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't even realize. And now that I realize, now that you've brought me under such conviction, I'm sorry. I feel ashamed of what I've done. It doesn't make me feel to turn away from God. It makes me feel like, God, thank you for being so merciful. I feel the shame, but thank you for exposing me. Thank you for revealing that my heart is not right. And thank you. You know, that's why it's so important to be in fellowship, to be under the teaching of God's word, sound biblical teaching. It's important for several reasons, but one reason is because we expose ourselves to things that sometimes we won't expose ourselves to, or we might just read over it, or we might not think about it and really spend some time meditating and focusing. But here, unless you check out, if you check out, well, shame on you. If you check out, then. But if you're not checked out, you're listening, huh? You're listening to what I'm saying. You're hearing the message, huh? And some of your hearts, as mine was when I was reading and preparing, some of your hearts, you feel the conviction of God. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's why it's so important to be in fellowship and be in church, Doesn't necessarily mean you have to be here every time the doors are open, but primarily Sunday mornings. If you could be here, if you don't have to work, or if you could be here, you should be here. Another reason is because from the day that, I feel funny talking to you guys because you're here on Wednesday too, you know. But, you know, it's still good to be reminded of these things. But the day, from the day Jesus rose from the grave, the early church gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And they did so many different things in their gatherings. But that's been the primary day since the resurrection of Christ. You know, perhaps maybe here is a word of encouragement. Perhaps we should take it more serious to encourage our brothers, especially if we don't see them consistently on Sundays. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know, I notice you're hit and miss. We're not church police or anything, but, you know, the scriptures do say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. Remember, it's the Lord's Day. I want to see you next Sunday. Will I see you next Sunday? You might feel funny, but if you do it, don't do it because I'm telling you. You pray and you ask the Spirit of God, because this is not for everybody. You ask the Spirit of God. And if that bears witness with your spirit, and you believe that that's something that you should take the advantage of, because you get to mingle with other brothers and sisters that I can't see on a regular basis. Sometimes by the time I get out into the lobby, pretty much almost everybody's gone. Or at least a good percentage of people. But there are folks that you're mingling with in the lobby that I won't get a chance to see them. And for whatever reason, sometimes when I say, hey, where were you? I didn't see you last week. It just never comes across good coming from me. I don't know what it is. Sometimes my motive is to help people, and then I'll ask them the next thing, you know, they're not coming to the church anymore. They got offended. So there's just some things that, because of the nature of the position I'm in, it's like one of those tight ropes, and it's a fine line. Maybe you could pray and say, Lord, is that something that I should be more sensitive to and encourage my brothers and sisters to be here, be more consistent, at least on Sundays? Or at least ask, find out, hey, how are things going? Where have you been? I haven't seen you in a few weeks. You've been going to a fellowship? Oh, yeah, I've been going here and there. Oh, okay, well, good, praise God. Or, no, I haven't really been going anywhere. Well, let's pray, and let's talk. Maybe what's going on? And if it's, again, the Spirit of God, He'll empower you to be able to do that in such a way that it'll be received much better than it comes across from me. I don't know why. Getting exposed to the Word of God is one of those things that is so necessary for each one of us. And Jesus here, He exposes them to the truth and their true spiritual condition. And He tells them, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Again, it was that medicinal ointment that they would have been very familiar with, that you may see. Your vision's gone. Your spiritual vision is gone. You've lost it. You're blinded to spiritual things. And listen what he says. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I read an article, and in the article there was a statement that was quoted, and it said this. It said that parents that balance love and discipline without compromising either develop well-adjusted children, well-balanced children, and have a positive relationship with their kids. Uh, Love and discipline. Disciplining is such a part of a development, the human development of a child. It's such a necessary part because of what it promotes. Now you see in the world, there's a lot of people in the world, they haven't been properly loved. A lot of children in the world, they haven't been properly loved and properly disciplined. And look at how many of the people behave themselves in this world. The world's a dangerous place, huh? There's a lot of people who do not know how to behave themselves. That was many of us, huh? We didn't know how to behave ourselves. And, you know, the same is true spiritually. For us to grow spiritually and to develop in a way that helps us to keep maturing, we need that love and that balance of love and discipline. And let me tell you, God disciplines His children. Well, you know that. I wonder how many of you right now, you feel like you've been going through a season where you've been getting disciplined by God. It's as if you've been in the woodshed, getting your rear end spanked really good lately. Some of us, we know what that's like, huh? Well, all of us should if we're His children. But maybe now you're going through a season. And you know, I've come to understand and to learn that in those seasons, I got to remind myself and focus on three things. Number one, the most obvious thing, He loves me. As He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I correct and I discipline. So the reason why I'm getting disciplined is because He loves me. And that comforts me. The second reason is because it validates the fact that I'm His child. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God, He disciplines His children. And if a person is not disciplined, and He disciplines all of His children, and if a person who professes to know God is not disciplined, then they're illegitimate children. They're not truly His. Because one of the characteristics of the children of God is He disciplines us. So another thing that I focus on is that I'm His child. Because let me tell you, there's been times where I struggle. Has that ever happened to you, especially in the early years? Am I really born again? I wonder if I'm really saved because I did this, I blew that. And then, oh yeah, I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. And then the last thing I focus on is the fact that God wants me to have a growing positive relationship with Him. He wants me to have, when it comes to viewing Him and seeing Him, He wants me to have a positive view of Him. Remember, Jesus talked about the wicked servant and how he gave the talents to some, but the one servant said, I knew you were a hard man and that you reap where you do not sow. So I took what you gave me and I buried it. How did the master respond to that? Why? He responded to him. He says, you even wicked servant, take what he has and give it to those who did something. And then punishment. Now, the point that I want to bring out of that was that he had a distorted view of the master. The other guys, they didn't have that view of the master. And the master blessed them, gave them opportunity. And they went out and they did something with it and doubled. And then he said, hey, the servants, they said, you gave me this. Here, I'm giving you double. And so he blessed them even more. You tell me that's a bad master? That's a good master. But the evil servant, he had a wrong view. God doesn't want his children to have a wrong view of him. How many times you thought, I used to think, I hate my dad, I hate my mom, I hate my parents. How many times you felt that way? And the reason why I did is because I didn't understand their motives. If I understood that the reason why they disciplined me, the reason why they prevented me from doing things was because they loved me. It wasn't because they hated me. And when I grew up and I had kids of my own, You know, I've actually apologized to my parents for all the baloney I put them through. I apologize. I said, I am so sorry for all the things I put you through. I did it in ignorance. I didn't even realize it. And now I look at them as superheroes. I have four beautiful children. I love my kids. My parents had 11. 11. And when the kids were smaller in my home, and I'd come home from working at Valeo, I'd get so stressed out sometimes, and the kids would all come running. You know how kids are. If you have kids, you know how kids are. Not all the kids were this way, but some of them were. They're about that high, you know what I mean? They're like the not the perfect height. And they come full on. Dad, boom! That is not a good feeling. But beyond that, my dad loved me. And there was a time I had a twisted view of my parents. That was many years ago now, so I feel much better. And I thank God for my parents. They are great. They're still around. My dad's 88. My mom is 82. Amazing. But love disciplines. And so he tells them, therefore, be zealous. It's a command. Be zealous. And repent. You don't have to feel it. Sometimes we say, oh, I don't feel it. I don't feel. Forget your feelings. When that alarm goes off in the morning, you don't feel like getting up and going to work. But what do? You get up and you go to work. Why? Because you need the money. The feelings, they go by the wayside. You do the right thing, and then at the end of the week, you get the right, well, maybe some of you feel like it's not right, but you get compensated. And there comes times where, forget about the feeling. I don't know what it is when it comes to spiritual things. It's like, you got to feel it. I got to feel it. I don't feel. I feel. I don't feel. I don't feel. I don't feel like it. I don't feel the Lord's with me. I don't feel, so I don't do. I just want to say his number one. That's right. Try that and everything else. I don't feel like saying I love you, honey. Oh, I don't feel like going to work. Oh, I don't feel like taking care of you. I don't feel like going grocery shopping. I don't feel like doing any chores around the house. I don't feel. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be in divorce court. You're going to be in, oh, officer, I don't feel like slowing down. You know what you're going to get? A ticket. And so sometimes it's, forget the feelings, just do it. That's right. And the authoritative command is be zealous and repent. Change your mind. Change. And he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. Consider this, I'm on the outside. I should be in there. But you guys are so lukewarm, you don't even realize I'm not even in there. I'm on the outside knocking. And I'm not, I have all the authority. I can come in, but I would rather have you change your heart and let me in. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and here are the rewards, here are the promises, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He's talking about fellowship. There's nothing greater than fellowshipping with Jesus. To him who overcomes. How do we overcome? If a person is in a lukewarm spiritual condition, how do we overcome? Be zealous and repent. I will grant to eat with me on my throne. Isn't that awesome? How merciful is he? You know, when people do me wrong, you know what my natural tendency is? Forget you. I don't know if you're anything like me. Forget you. And depending on how far they've done me wrong, there's going to be a lot. You're going to have to really prove. And to some degree, there's nothing wrong with that. To some degree, there are some bad apples out there. There's some hoods, as I've said before, in the brotherhood. You got to watch out for them. You know, we can't throw all caution out the door. But I'm talking about just general, you know, reasons why I shouldn't hold a grudge or I shouldn't. But Jesus, I love how he is. He's a God of second chances. You know, it almost says, if I blow it big, his mercy's bigger. If I fall hard, oh, the way he can come and bring comfort is greater. And he says, listen, I will raise you up and I will put you in a position of honor. You know, Jesus is going to come again and he's going to establish his throne. He's going to establish his kingdom, his earthly reign. He's going to reign here for 1,000 years. We're going to see as we continue in our study of Revelation, he is going to rule and reign on the earth. And those who are pleasing to him and do what's right in his sight are going to rule and reign with him. He is talking about, I'm going to give my authority to you, that you will rule and reign with me in my eternal kingdom. Or my, it is his eternal kingdom, but the millennial reign. He says, as I also overcame. I love that. Look, I was there. I had a mission. I had a responsibility to please God, and I didn't abort mission. I didn't quit. I finished my race. The way I did it and the model that I set for you, I want you to finish the race. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you so much for your word that's so holy, pure. It has a way of making our hearts just come under conviction, but it also has a way of just massaging our hearts and bringing comfort. And we thank you, Lord. And the things that apply to us as individuals, Lord, I pray that we would take heed to the exhortation. The same exhortation that you gave, the same authoritative command that you gave to these saints is still very applicable for those of us who are here, to all of us. As your word says, he that hears what the Spirit is saying to the churches, let him hear, listen, to obey. So this is a word for all of us, but those who have that lukewarm condition, God, I pray that you would grant them that sense of being able to realize it and do exactly what you said, be zealous and repent. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that we can hear your word, be exposed to your word. We pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over the remainder of our service as we close in worship and in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.